And we need for you to be here. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to the Old Testament. Lessons from the Lamb, L-A-M-B, that I want to give you this morning. And I probably won't get all that I want to share with you this morning, but I want to give you some thoughts here from each turn, if you will, to Genesis, the fourth chapter, if you will, please. There are seven major texts on the Lamb. And I'm going to give you some of them this morning and just mention the others, but I'll have more details on some of them. When you go to chapter 4 here, you have here the first reference to the lamb, the sheep, the lamb. And here what you have is a lamb typified. It's a type and picture of our wonderful Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me here as we look here. And Adam knew his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now underline that thought there. Not just the man. Since the fall, they were praying for the coming Messiah, the promised Messiah. And so when Cain was born, they were immediately hoping that he would be the coming Messiah. Hallelujah. Cain would not ever fit to be the Messiah because of his life. So we see here the promised Messiah. So you see in that verse that thought. Then I see the problem why he could not be the promised Messiah, because I see the pride of Cain. Look there, if you will. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep there, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Here, in many ways, we see the pride of Cain. Now, let me just say, look at Jude sometime, verse 11. Feel free to choose any chapter you want, but verse 11 will give you three names that you will find there: Cain, Balaam, and Korah. I would not want my name identified with any of those three. Cain sinned against God's chosen plan of salvation. He decided that he was going to do something on his own works, his own effort, his own laborer. He planted a garden and the fruit thereof and worked, sweat, and toil. How many have gardens? I want you to know something. There's a lot of work in them, and I'm glad Maryland keeps it nice and clean for us. So good. Praise the Lord for that. But Cain sinned against the God's chosen plan of salvation. He wanted to offer some works of his own instead of God's chosen plan. You look at those three names in Jude 11, you'll find the next name, Balaam. He sinned against God's chosen people. Remember, he tried to curse them. When Balak offered him money to curse Israel, you just can't curse Israel. I hope you pray for Israel. I pray daily for Israel. America will lose its greatness if we turn on Israel. You have the third one, Korah, in that verse 11 of Jude. Whereas Cain sinned against God's chosen plan, and whereas Balaam sinned against God's chosen people, Korah sinned against God's chosen person to lead Israel. When he sinned against, he said about Moses, He said, you take too much on you. He wanted to be the leader himself. So we look here at Cain, the pride of this man. Think with me, as we see the lamb typified, we see the priceless offering of Abel. Look there in verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, leave that for just a moment and turn with me to the New Testament and go to the book of 1 Peter. I refer to the lamb as a priceless lamb. The word precious over in 1 Peter, interesting that it is Peter who speaks of the word precious five times. Here's the one who denied the Lord. And yet God, he come to the place in his life where he knew how precious it is. The word precious here, if you look there, are several. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Here you have a precious or priceless faith. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith be much more what? Precious. Precious. Than of gold that perisheth. Through that be tried with fire might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I hope you realize today if you're saved you got a precious faith. Very valuable. Most valuable commodity, asset you have this morning is your faith. Make it precious. Then I come over to the same chapter, verse 19. You find the second time that word precious is found. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. Whereas we find only the priceless faith, we find priceless forgiveness. I have written there by that verse, Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Hallelujah. Thank God for the blood. The Lamb will be shed the blood. I look over there in the second chapter, in verse 4 and 5, you find that word precious again, and the Lamb was so precious. Look at verse 4 and 5. To verse 4, to whom coming as unto us a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and what? Precious, priceless. Ye also are a living stone and are built upon a spiritual house. So you not only have a priceless faith, a priceless forgiveness, but we have a priceless foundation. We're built upon Him. Hallelujah for that. It will not fall apart. I go to that same chapter. Look at verse 6. Whom, wherefore also it contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. That is a priceless finish stone. That was the chief cornerstone. You know, when they put that cornerstone in, everything had to be symmetric. Everything had to be just right for that stone to fit. And everything in our life fits right when He is the chief cornerstone. A priceless faith. Forgiveness, foundation, finished stone, and finally, look at verse 7. Unto you then, wherefore believe, He is what? He is precious. And notice here, and to you whom therefore believe, He is precious. This is a quotation here. As you go down here, it's a, let me read it again to you. Unto you therefore which believeth, believe He is precious, but to them which He disobeyed, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He is quoting there out of Isaiah 28, verse 16. So we have a precious future. Why am I saying that? If you go to Isaiah chapter 28, you'll realize that everything was falling apart with Israel. They were invaded. I don't know what's going to happen to America. I tell you what, I'm not relying on what's going to happen to America. I've got a future. Hallelujah. It's as secure as anything can be because of that precious, precious future through Jesus Christ. So we recognize, go back with me to the Old Testament. So we see here the promised Messiah, the Lamb typified. It's a picture of Christ. Then we see, secondly, as we move on in the Bible, we see, if you will just turn there with me to Genesis 22. This is one of my favorite chapters. Here you see the Lamb prophesied. First typified. When you look at the Lamb, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ shedding His blood. But now you see the Lamb prophesied. Think with me. As you go to that chapter and look at the first words there in that chapter. And it came to pass. I told somebody, that's one of my favorite statements in the Bible. It came to pass, hallelujah. Some of our trials come to pass, they don't come to stay. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now the word tempt here does not mean solicitation to do evil. Make sure you understand that. He was about ready to face a very serious trial. I want you to notice two thoughts as we look at the Lamb prophesied. I want you to notice the faith of Abraham, then secondly, I want you to notice the fear we need to avoid. How fearful that day when Abraham's life was totally interrupted, when God came to him. And the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, he said, behold, here am I. He said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering. Wow. Now that's a trial. To offer your son. But I want you to notice here about the trials we face. How many are going through a trial right now? If you're not, there's one around the corner. There's going to happen to you. I want you to notice a word there is found. First of all, before we get to that, look at verse 2. He said, take thee thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah. Write 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1 there, because Moriah is the place where Solomon built the temple. It's a very prophetic, historic place. Take him there. But I want you to notice, if you will, please, three times in this text you'll find this word, place, P-L-A-C-E. Note them, they're very important. The first was found in verse 3. Second one is found in verse 4. The third one is found in verse 5. Notice that, verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took the two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. He rose up and he went into the place which God had told him. Underline the word place. He rose up and he went. I like that. That place was the place of God's will. It's very important to be in the place of God's will. I can almost see Abraham, when God told him to do that, was, I don't see any reservation. Yes, Lord, it's your will for me to do this. I also believe in the text that he believed that God was going to resurrect him. He was going to die and God was going to resurrect him. So it was a place called God's will. I hope you're there in that place this morning. There's no peace if you're not in God's will. How easy it would have been for him to be tore up inside to give this son that was promised to me. And yet now you tell me to take his life. It was the place of God's will. The second time you find the word place is in verse 4. It's the place called worship. Look at verse 4. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder in what? Worship. Go to that place of worship. This is what this is all about this morning. But this is not the only place of worship. You have prayer, don't you? You have devotions. You have those places of worship where you recognize who he is. But would you not, and I believe every word of the Bible is inspired. Do you? If you don't believe that, say, oh my. But notice here, if you will, verse 4. Then on the what day? What day? What's that remind you of? The resurrection. We can worship. We can go to him because of the third day. Hallelujah for the third day. We can go to him and we can worship. All made possible because of the third day. The third time you find it is found there in verse 5. Again, and when the young men were with him, did I get the right verse? I feel like I'm doing what Pastor does sometimes, and I do it too. There's a third one here somewhere, and I didn't underline it, but it's there somewhere. Third, it was the place called waiting. They had to wait on God. When God puts you through trials, you got to wait on God. Waiting is hard, isn't it? What is God going to do as he took that lad, and as he, it's found in verse 9, and they came to the place. I know I'd find it somewhere. Verse 9 is the third time you find it. They came to the place. They had to wait on God. What's God going to do? I'm reminded of the little girl. You know, how many like waiting to get an answer? Not me. I'd rather have it now. I thought of that, and I reminded the little girl whose parents were taken on a trip, little four-year-old girl sitting in the back, strapped in with others in the car. And on the journey, she kept saying, "Mommy, are we there yet?" "No, we're not there yet." Three or four more times, "Are we there yet?" Finally, mother said, "You just sit back there and you'll have to wait." And she finally said to her, "Mommy, will I still be 4 years old when we get there?" We laugh at that, but we're there. Waiting is so difficult. Waiting. And I want you to notice as you see this there in verse 7. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, 'My father,' he said unto him, 'Here am I, my son.' He said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the burn? Where is the lamb? We've been waiting. Where is it?" Waiting on God. And then you have that prophetic passage. Whereas the first was the lamb typified, here you see the lamb prophesied. Look at the verse 8, "And Abraham, my son, God will provide himself." Doesn't say God himself will provide. God will provide himself. He will become the lamb that is needed for us. Verse 8, someone said it well when he said, "Is the dress rehearsal of Calvary." I think that's a good thought. It's just a dress rehearsal. Maybe even before it's really going to happen, but here's a picture of it. Let me just say, as I thought about Abraham and his faith, I thought about his fear. I have to tell you, maybe I'm the only one in the room, but often going through trials, there's an element of fear that comes, and I have to really give that to the Lord. Let me just tell you three ways to handle fear, handle trials. Let me make sure we understand this. Trials, there are trials we are to face we cannot explain. Right now, our children over in Minor Ponape are going through untold trials. I can't explain. Mike is going through. Rachel, family members are going through. Michael laid up. There are trials we're to face. We just can't explain them. Just can't explain why. I thought of Job. I thought of the three friends. With three friends like that, you don't need any more enemies. As they went after him and attacked him unmercifully, accusing him of sin in his life, there wasn't any. Only sin that was there was in the lives of the three who were busy attacking him. We can't explain it, yet God was doing something. One of the things that God has taught me more than anything. I've talked to many people who have called me about the Keelings losing, almost losing their home, almost losing their lives. And they said, "What do you plan on doing?" "Just pray." I have seen more miracles through this all. God, it's all in God's hand. We have not asked for a dime. Our church here took, I didn't ask for that. I just had a church call us. Say we've decided, it's a large church, we're going to give up to $20,000 to get that thing fixed. I got a little Baptist-costical. But I'm going to tell you something. We want miracles, or we want nothing. And God is in the miracle-working business. And we've not asked for anybody to give a dime because God has done it all. And he will take care of us. There are trials we are to face we cannot explain. And secondly, there's a God in heaven who must first endorse before we are to endure. You will never endure what God has not already endorsed. Understand that. It's as though God pulls out his pen. What happens to you, you with your cancer? God has his pen. He says, "I think that's important for him to have." Yet you can't explain why. I can't explain why Michael Hanke is in the hospital. There's no explanation for that. Your wife has not been well. Your son is going through surgery soon. Has he already gone through it yet? Okay, going through surgery. Others are going through things. You can't explain it. But whatever you endure, God has first endorsed. Thirdly, not only there are trials we are to face we cannot explain, there is a God in heaven who first must endorse before we endure. But there is a book that promises victory. Right here. The good old KJV. Bible. And its translation is so wonderful. I'm thinking of Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I believe that's what trials are all about, that he will deliver, and we in turn will glorify him. The third reference that I'd have you turn to quickly, and so we know what the end of the story happens. God found a substitute. Jesus is our substitute. Turn with me to Exodus, the 12th chapter. Here's the third reference. We find, first of all, that the Lamb was to be typified. It was a type of Christ, a Lamb to be prophesied. It would be a prophecy, a dress rehearsal for Calvary. But here we find the Lamb specified. He gives some interesting facts here. Please note them. In the 12th chapter, you have here the Passover. I remember several years ago, are anybody here familiar with the name of Charles Feinberg? If you are, raise your hand. Anybody here at all? My wife is a tremendous scholar. He would do his devotions in Hebrew and Greek. Brilliant man. Loved the Lord. And I will never forget the time we attended he was going to explain what the Passover was all about when I was in college out in California. And as he did this, he did an interesting thing. He says, this is what they did in the Old Testament. He said, the priest would be here, and he would walk forward, and he'd turn around, and he'd come back, and then he would go to the left, he'd go to the right, and then he'd go back to where he was. What did he just form? A cross. The cross was in the Passover, and the priest didn't even know it. And he demonstrated that much better than I could here. Of course, the pulpit hides some of it. Notice, if you will, three times in this passage, in verse 4, verse 3, 4, and 5. The word lamb, there we're talking about lessons from the lamb. In verse 3, you find these words, "Speak ye all to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take of them every man." Would you note it, a lamb? Right by that, if you have a habit in your Bible, substitute. The lamb was to be a substitute. But then he changes it. When you go to verse 4, it's no longer a lamb, it's what? The Lamb. That's the Savior. Thank God for the Savior. He's the Lamb. We're going to see, as we hear in a few moments in John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist said, "Behold what? The Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world." And you go to verse 5, because it's not enough to have a substitute. It's not enough to have a Savior. There must be salvation. But he says in verse 5, "Your Lamb." I taught a class one time, and I did something that shook the whole class up. I said, "Everybody get out a piece of paper and write your testimony as when you got saved." Boy, there were some nervous people in that class. Some of them struggled trying to figure out, and one or two even got saved later. If you cannot take a piece of paper and write on it your testimony when you got saved, you're in trouble. I don't remember that you may know the date, but you do know the event. I know I'm saved. I was there when it happened. I find a lot of people were never there when it's supposed to have happened. He's got to become not a lamb, the lamb, but he's got to become your lamb. In the 1961, he became my lamb. As I lay there, sat there by on 481 Worley Avenue by my bed and called upon him to save me, I don't remember what all I prayed. I confessed every sin I could think of and sins I probably didn't even commit. But then I finally asked the Lord to save me. I was glad about that. I suppose my prayer, I probably didn't do everything right in that prayer, but hallelujah, he did everything right. And that's the key. We see here, as you move on down in this text, you see here three thoughts also. As he took that lamb, number one, this we needed to see the fullness of his work. Fullness of his work there. Look there in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. There couldn't be any kind of defect on that. I want to say it reverently, there was no defect on our Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely pure. And then I come down to verse 7, they take of the blood and just put it on the post. Someone said it well when he said, I believe they formed a cross when they put it this way, formed a cross. The complete work of Christ. The finish here, we see here the full. Look at Colossians 2. I'll turn there, but I'll read it to you. Verse 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. That's what the word fullness means. We're complete in him. I don't have to do any more to get saved. I'm complete. Everything I have is complete in him. I hope you feel that way. Notice not only the fullness of his work, but notice the finished work. Look at verse 10 as they made that. And you shall let nothing of it remain. They were to burn it. Let nothing remain. You know why? That pictures the finished work of Christ. He did everything that needed to be done. Oh, but I not only see the fullness of his work, the finishing of his work, but I see the finality of his work. Would you look there in verse 11? And this shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. In other words, get ready to leave. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm paid up, packed up, and I'm ready to go up. I hope you are the same. I won't go up. If I don't go up, I'm going to have to face death. I'd rather go up. Amen? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I don't mind dying. It's death that gets to me. Yeah, I just kind of like to kind of avoid that if I can. But whatever God has, thank God for the rapture. Finish work. I look here, brother, here today, right here, these two elderly gentlemen. Now, he is not completely saved yet. Neither are you. Your soul is, amen? If you have body that's not saved. We know that we are sealed according to the book of Ephesians until what? The day of redemption. That's referring to your body. Stuart Hamlin, whether you agree or disagree, you and I were talking about him one day when he wrote that, This Old House. Remember you and I talking about that? He didn't mean to write it the way it's being sung today or otherwise. How many know that song, This Old House? He's referring to the body. This old house that you have, this old house that you have. My house is not nearly as old as your home, but it's getting up there. We got an old house that's falling apart. You're not the same as you used to be, are you? I got had to get up in my truck the other day. I got in, couldn't figure out how to get out of it, back of the truck. I'm at the dump, dumping stuff. I got in the crazy thing, and I know people were watching. I had to roll out of that truck to get back on my feet. That makes me a holy roller, I guess. I don't know. I had to get out of that truck. I remember a time I could jump out of that truck. Those days are over for me. But thank the Lord, the Lamb specified, the Lamb prophesied, the Lamb typified. Go to Isaiah 53 real quick. We'll not take much more time, but when I go to Isaiah 53, I see the Lamb personified. When you go to Isaiah 53, you now find something. It's no longer talking about an animal. 44 times in Isaiah 52, I've taken my pen and I've underlined and circled every personal pronoun of Jesus Christ in the text. 44 times in Isaiah 53 and those 12 verses, you find the personal pronoun referring to Christ. He's personified. He's a person. Now, you and I take that for granted, but for hundreds of years, they did not know from the Old Testament who's talking about here. But now we got it. It's Him. And we find it there. Two key verses. Again, go sometime. 44 times you'll find referring to Christ. Let me just read a couple verses here. Verse 2, "For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a fruit out of a dry ground." And He had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, He all through it. Christ. Verse 6, He deals with the sheep. That's you and I going astray. You know, we still have prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You still, you. Am I the only one in this room I don't think that has problems of staying on what I need to do for Christ? It's a day by day, isn't it? Look at verse 5 here. Think with me. Verse 6, pardon me. "And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone who's on way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." We just prone to wonder. Prone to even leave that which was done for us. And yet I come over the verse. So in verse 6, we got sheep going astray. And then verse 7, the Lamb giving His life, the Lord Jesus. Think with me. Time is fleeing, but I've only got a couple months. Go to the New Testament. So we find the Lamb. Go to John 1 rather quickly. In John 1, you find here the Lamb identified. Who is the Lamb? Look at John 1, verse 29. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him, and behold," what? "Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Thank God we have the Lamb identified, a Lamb typified, a Lamb prophesied, a Lamb specified, a Lamb personified, a Lamb identified. Finally, just a couple minutes. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible, and I'm not referring to concordance. Go to the book of Revelation. Go to chapter 5. You see here, by the way, Revelation will mention the Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. No other book gives that name, Lamb, as many as Revelation does. Look over there with me to two thoughts here. We see the Lamb magnified. When I go to chapter 5 and I look over there to verse 3 to 5, just turn there with me to chapter 5. "And one of the elders," chapter 5, verse 5, "said unto me, Weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prepared to open the book and loose the seven seals. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood" what? "Lamb as though it had been slain." Here's the death and resurrection of Christ. He had been slain, but hallelujah, He's alive. Here we find Him magnified. What's a Christian life all about? Magnifying Him. He's what this ministry here is all about. He's what the preacher is going to preach. It's all about Him. Finally, go to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. We find not only the man, the Lamb identified or specified and prophesied and personified and identified, but glorified. And I come to the last chapter, chapter 22. You find the word Lamb in verse 3. And notice it's a capital L there. and thou shalt no more curse, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. That's the Lord Jesus. When I get to heaven, I'm going to meet a lot of people I haven't seen for years, but I want to see the Lamb. That's the person I want to see, the Lamb of God. He's glorified. Thank you, Lord, that we can take a glimpse at wonderful truths in your word. In Christ's name, amen.